Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Is there anyone among us this morning who's never had that set of words, that sentence cross their lips, or even had that thought for a second drift through their minds? Is there anyone here this morning who's never thought that thought? Why, God? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? The question of suffering, the question of hardship, the question of evil is a huge question. And particularly, it is a question for those who are struck personally and intimately. When suffering touches us, this becomes more than a theological question, more than a theoretical question, but it becomes the cry of our hearts. The question of suffering, the question of hardship, the question why. Even this past week, it was remarkable. I did not search this out, with one exception that I'll mention in just 35 seconds. But I was not searching this out online this week, but just in the regular feed of podcasts that I receive and of articles that come my way. It was amazing. I was amazed by it. The number of people and the number of such articles and podcasts and sermons that I happened to hear this week that somewhere along the line mentioned this difficulty of hardship, of suffering in our lives. It is the perennial question, isn't it? For so many, it is the perennial question. And now that one time that I did search online, there was a book written back in the 80s. That's what I was searching for. When was this book written? I was surprised to learn, I shouldn't be surprised by how old I'm getting, that it was written almost 40 years ago now, back in the 80s. But when I did search for it online, all I had to type in Google was when and then B, and the title of the book came up. So it must be still selling copies 40 years later. And there have been further editions of this book that was written in the 80s. When bad things happen to good people. When bad things happen to good people. This is a book that was written back then and has been reproduced and sent out again in years more recent. Written by a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Kushner. And in this book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, Rabbi Kushner attempts to answer the question of suffering, the question of hardship, the question of sickness and evil in our world. And his conclusion, his answer to the question is that God is good. So far, we're all right. God is good, but God, Rabbi Kushner says, is finite. He is not all-powerful, and thereby he cannot stem the tide. He cannot hold back the tide of wickedness. He cannot hold back the tide of suffering. And of course, we recognize right away that that is not a biblical answer. That is a very much unbiblical answer. It is a wrong answer to the question. But thanks be to God, the scriptures contain the answers to this question in many texts through the scriptures. And this morning, our text in John chapter 9 addresses this perennial question of suffering, of hardship, of sickness, of pain. In our text in John chapter 9 this morning, at least it addresses it and answers it in at least one aspect. And we'll be talking about at least that one aspect this morning. So let's see how Jesus answers this question of suffering, of hardship, of sickness in our world. The question of why. Why is this happening to me? As we begin, I said just 10 seconds ago that I say at least in one aspect, our text this morning does address the issue and the question. Because the disciples, we see readily from the outset of our passage what the disciples' thinking is. And they have an answer to the question. they have, they think, an answer to the question. And so we're going to be addressing the question, because our text does, from the perspective of this answer, from the perspective of the thinking of the disciples this morning. They say quite clearly in verses 1 and 2 that their thinking is that all suffering is due to specific sin in the life of that individual or the immediate background of that individual. That all suffering is due to specific sin, they think, in the life of that individual. That comes through clearly, doesn't it, in verses 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples with him asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned?" In other words, there's a man blind. Conclusion, there must be sin, because that's what their thinking is. There's a man blind. There's a man who is suffering in this way, in this hardship. Therefore, there must be sin in his life or perhaps in his parents' life. Who sinned, Rabbi? This man or his parents? It must be one or the other that he was born blind. As I say, clearly that is the thinking of the disciples. Hear me again. That all suffering, all hardship, is due to specific sins in the life of that individual. And it is that aspect of the question, that attempt to answer the question, will be the approach that we take this morning, for that is the approach of our text. And we always deal with the text here, Sunday by Sunday. So that is the approach that we're going to take through the disciples' teaching. Although there is a related answer that we hear often today that I will mention now, because it is very similar. It's really the same thing. And because it is prevalent in certain circles of evangelicalism today, that I'm going to mention it now and we will deal with it now. For there are some who say that if a believer is suffering, if a believer is sick, it is because they don't have enough faith. Well, really, that is the same thinking. That is the same thinking. They don't have enough faith. The problem is in them. They don't have enough faith. They have sinned. The problem in any case of suffering, of hardship, the problem lies with the individual. So that answer that we hear today to the question of sickness and suffering is actually the same answer, the same thinking that the disciples offer up here in verses 1 and 2. And so that will be our entry point, for that is what Jesus responds to in the next verses. And we'll take a look at Jesus' answer to that thinking in a moment. But first of all, before we move on from the disciples' thinking, let me remind you of something that's very relevant to our discussion this morning. And that is 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. See how it comes up. See how it comes up. For 2 weeks ago, I didn't set it up this way. 2 weeks ago was the first Sunday of the month, Communion Sunday, where that's the one Sunday of the month where we enter into a different series. Not in John, not even in the New Testament, back in the Old Testament in the Psalms. And there we do the same thing, that we work through the Scriptures. Here's how I choose out my sermon week by week. After I preach this week, this is how I choose out the text for next week. And we did that 2 weeks ago. We went to Psalm 6. And what was Psalm 6 about? It was about the disciplining hand of the Lord. The fact that the Lord does bring hardship into the lives of his children. At times, at least. The Lord does bring hardship and suffering into the lives of his children when they sin. In order to correct, in order to discipline, in order to turn them around. The Lord at times does bring hardship, even extreme hardship and sickness, into the lives of his children because of sin. But we noted at that time that he does not do so in judgment. He does so as a disciplining and loving father seeking to correct. And there's an infinite distance between those two. He does not do so in wrath, we said. For all of that wrath, we said, was poured out, if you are a believer, was poured out on Christ on the cross. He does not do so. He does not discipline in wrath. Rather, he disciplines and corrects, even as a good earthly father, he does so in love. But my point is that we see that there are times when, yes, there is a relationship between sin in our lives and hardship that we are going through. So yes, that can be the case. But notice, and this is why I'm taking time to really specify here and be particular and specific, that is not the thinking. There's an important difference between that biblical truth in Psalm 6 that we looked at 2 weeks ago and the thinking of the disciples. For the thinking of the disciples is wrong in that they think that all hardship is always due in every case to specific sins in the life of that individual. And that is their wrongful thinking that we want to take a look at. Their simple equation, if we could put it this way, their simple equation is hardship, sickness, difficulty, suffering equals sin. That's their simple equation. Or to put it in Rabbi Kushner terms, we're going to do this a couple of times this morning. Here's the disciples' wrongful thinking in Rabbi Kushner terms. Bad things happen to bad people. That's their thinking. Now let's look at Jesus' response. First of all, in verse 3, and then in verses 4 and 5, Jesus' response. For Jesus' answer will prove that the disciples are indeed wrong. We're going to walk through this, first of all, in verse 3, and we're going to derive quickly 3 points from verse 3 in Jesus' answer to the question. Point number 1 is simple. Jesus states clearly, no. That's the first point. No. It is not the case that suffering, that hardship, that sickness is always due to specific sins in the life of that person. Now, once again, we should note that in the broadest sense possible, in the broadest sense, all suffering is due to sin. Wait a minute, Craig. You just contradicted yourself there. And even more importantly, you contradicted Jesus. No, I didn't. I said in the broadest sense. And in the broadest sense, all suffering is due to sin, but not specific sin in the life of that individual. We touched on this also, I believe, 2 weeks ago. It can be said that all suffering is due to sin, for there would be no suffering, there would be no hardship, there would be no difficulties, there would be no sickness in this creation were it not for the fall of humanity back in the garden into sin. For as Matt taught the junior youth on Wednesday evening, I was listening, Matt, God created good. God created good. So there is very much the sense. It is very true to say that suffering, hardship, sickness is due to sin, but it is due to that sin that plunged humanity, that plunged creation under the curse, under the wrath of God, back in the garden. However, once again, that is not what the disciples are saying. I'm sorry, but I have to be very precise here, and we have to be very precise in our thinking and our questioning. The disciples are not referring to that. They are saying, once again, that all suffering of that individual must be due to sin in that individual's life. And Jesus answers, once again, back in our text, in verse 3, in our first point, point 1, Jesus says quickly, no. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Get that thinking out of your head, Jesus said. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, that he was born blind, in other words. There was no specific sin in the life of this individual. Jesus isn't saying that this man is sinless, but he's saying there is no correlation between his being blind and any specific sin in his life, even in his parents' life, Jesus says. There is no correlation nonetheless. Rather, Jesus tells us what was the reason for his blindness. But before we get to that, let's work a little bit further with this. When we realize now, work with me here, Psalm 6, 2 weeks ago, when we realize that sometimes believers may experience hardship from the disciplining hand of the Lord due to sin in their life. But now, John chapter 9, we learn that not always is there a relationship between suffering in our lives and sin. So the question comes and ought to be bubbling forth in your mind, even as it was bubbling forth in somebody's mind 2 weeks ago, and we had a great discussion in the foyer after the service last week about this. So as a believer, how do I know the difference? How do I know when I'm being disciplined for sin by the Lord, lovingly disciplined and corrected for sin, and how do I know when it's nothing to do with any sin in my life? And here's the answer. Here's the answer, at least from my point of view, for whatever that's worth. As a believer, we ought to always be examining our lives to see if there is any pattern of sin unpleasing to God, any habitual sin, any sinful patterns in our life, any unrepentant sin. And when we identify that there is, we must repent. What we do not do is wait for God to bring a hardship into our lives and say, I better check out and see whether this hardship is for sin or some of the, because I don't want to be repenting if it's not due to any sin. No, as believers, that's not a question for us. Rather, we are constantly examining our lives to see that there are no habitual sinful patterns of unrepentant sin in our lives. Point number one, sin is not the problem for this blind man, Jesus says. But Jesus continues on in verse 3, and so will we. Jesus continues on with his answer, and Jesus delivers now point number 2 from verse number 3. And point number 2, and my approach to point number 2 is to have you consider a very little word in the original, a very little word, but an incredibly important word in this text. It actually comes up twice in the text. A very little word. In your English translations, I suspect in most of your English translations, and I checked it out, in most of your English translations, it comes forth as the simple English word, that. Verse number 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It could also be translated, and I actually prefer this because it's a little bit longer, a little bit more pedantic perhaps, but it really brings out the meaning that I'm trying to bring forth to you now. We could translate it as, in order that. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but in order that the works of God should be revealed in him. And what does that bring out for us? What does that simple little word bring out for us? It brings out for us purpose. That this is not a random thing. Jesus is not saying, no, it wasn't sin. It's these things happen. You know, people are born blind. People get sick. People die. It just kind of happens. Can't do anything about it. That's our lot in this world. No. Jesus says there is purpose in this. God has ordained this man's blindness. In eternity past, God ordained that man would be born blind. God ordained that his son would come into the world and would walk along at 3:15 in the afternoon, somewhere around AD 30. I say some around, God ordained when it would be, that they would walk along that path and that the disciples would see him and this discussion would take place. And furthermore, that Jesus, you'll have to wait till next week and the weeks following to see Jesus healing this man and the works of God revealed in him. God purpose, God ordained that this man would be born blind in order that the works of God, in order that, with the purpose that the works of God should be revealed in him. There's another little word. I said that word appears twice, it does, but there's a second word, a different word that also appears one verse later that also suggests this idea and makes clear this idea of purpose. It appears in verse 4. And in your English Bibles, we've seen this word, by the way, before in our studies in John, and I've remarked on it a number of times because it is an important word, a little word, but an important word. And it's little in our English Bibles. In verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. I must is how it's translated in our English Bibles. I must work the works of him who sent me. Must, or as I like to do also with this word, translated a little bit longer, and even though it's longer, it really drives home the point. In other words, it is necessary that. It is necessary that the work that I work the works of him who sent me. That is what Jesus is saying there. It is necessary that I work the works. It was purposed, it was ordained that this man would be blind. It was ordained and purposed that we would walk by. It is purposed and ordained by God that I should reveal in him the works of God in him. It was purpose. Point number 2, God is at work in all of these things. In all suffering, in all hardship, in all sickness, this is not random. Carmen is not in a hospital now by some random event. God is at work. God is at work. How wonderful that is. How wonderful that is for us as well as our beloved brother. God is at work is point number 2. This is not random. It is never random. Point number 3 then, as we hasten on. Point number 3 I can make relatively quickly because I've already made it. I just need to emphasize it. I've already said, because Jesus said, point number 1 is no, it's not due to sin. It's not always due to sin. Get that out of your mind. Point number 2. Rather, it is always the case. It is always the case that God and God's purposes and God's ordaining is present in whatever situation of hardship and of suffering. That is always the case that God is at work. He is achieving his purposes. And that leads us to point number 3, which I've kind of already made. But if he is achieving his purposes, the third point is in answer to the question, well, what are those purposes? Well, we have an answer in the text, and I've already said it, for John has already written it down. Jesus has already said it, but let's make it explicit. What is the purpose of God in this blind man as Jesus goes by? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but in order that the works of God should be revealed in him. That is the purpose. That is the purpose. That the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, and here's the point. Here's the point. In all things, in this blind man, in all things, God's purpose is that the works of God, that the glory of God should be displayed, should be revealed. Did you hear me? That is the point. In this blind man, specifically in John 9, but in all things, God's purpose is that his works and his glory should be revealed, should be put on display. In all things, in all of this world, in all of history, every single event of history, in every single event and happening in your life, God is at work. Displaying his works, displaying his glory. If you are a believer here this morning, if you are one who's trusted in Christ for salvation and are in him by faith, if that is the case this morning, then God is ever at work in your life in gracious ways, in accordance with his gracious works, revealing his works, displaying his grace, displaying his gracious works, displaying his glory in your life. Notice I said that if you're a believer, in all things, God is at work displaying his gracious working in your life. In this case, the blind man, what is God's gracious working? Well, we'll see it in the next few weeks. Jesus will heal him of his blindness. But don't misinterpret the text. Don't misunderstand the text. Don't misapply the text. That does not mean that in every case, God's works that he will display in every case is to heal. That's not always the case. But it is the case that in every situation, God is at work, displaying his works, displaying his glory. It is not always to heal the believer in hardship. Rather, consider the believer whose husband is very sick. Not difficult for us to believe, to imagine. Consider the believer whose husband, whose wife, whose father, whose mother, whose child is very, very sick. Be it cancer, be it COVID, be it whatever. But that individual, that believer whose husband, whose relative, whose loved one is sick, that believer is nonetheless trusting in God and testifying to God's goodness, God's mercy, even in that hardship. Hear me. That is not a natural act. That is a supernatural act. That is the work of God. And the works of God and the glory of God are displayed in that one. Or consider the believer who's working through tremendous problems in the work situation, tremendous hardship in the work situation. But despite that, that one is continuing, despite the injustice by which they are being treated perhaps in that work situation, whatever it is, that despite that, they are trusting in God. They are giving testimony to God's mercy and God's goodness. Hear me again. That is not a natural thing. That is not a natural act. That is not a natural response. It is a supernatural act. It is the work of God. And the works of God are displayed in that one. Or consider the believer whose loved one has actually passed away, has died. Yet that one continues to trust in God. Yet that one continues to give testimony to God's goodness and God's mercy. I tell you again, that is not a natural thing. That is a supernatural act. It is the work of God. And the works of God are displayed, and the glory of God is displayed in that believer. Or in some other way, the believer's world is falling apart. It's coming apart at the seams. Yet despite that situation, that believer continues to trust in God, continues to give testimony to God's goodness, God's mercy. I say once again for the final time, that is not a natural thing. That is not a natural response. That is not a natural act. It is a supernatural act. It is the work of God in that person. And the works of God, the glory of God, is displayed in that one. In other words, before we move to a conclusion, let me wrap up Jesus' answer and the 3 points that we've made. Let me wrap it up once again in kind of Rabbi Kushner language, but this time it's truthful. Previously, we summarized the disciples' thinking in Rabbi Kushner language. Bad things happen to bad people. Jesus says no. Here's what Jesus says in response to Rabbi Kushner. All things happen for good. All things happen for God's glory to God's people. all things happen for good. All things happen for good. All things happen for good and for good for you and good for God's glory and reveal God's glory when it comes to God's people. In conclusion, done in us, hear the prepositions, done in us, done by us. Done in us, done by us. Notice a transition as we conclude with verses 4 and 5. Done in us, done by us. Notice the transition. Previously, Jesus has been talking about done in us. Jesus has been talking about how the works of God are revealed, are displayed in the blind man, displayed in him. And that's what we just talked about moments ago with numerous examples for not only the blind man, but for us as believers. Done in us. But now in verses 4 and 5, there's a transition. And Jesus now begins to speak still of the works of God, but now of those works of God being done by him. Done in the blind man, done by him. There's a transition here. Done in us, or displayed in us, done by us. Once again, as Jesus makes this point about that he makes here in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus here is again making a point that we have seen repeatedly in the Gospel of John, for it is a significant, perhaps the most significant theme in the Gospel of John. And I've said it repeatedly, as we see in the Gospel of John, Jesus ever doing the will, the work, the purposes, the mission of the one who sent him. That's one of the most important themes, and I hope you've heard that till maybe you're getting a little bit tired of me saying that. Then maybe I've said it enough. But that's the theme, and that Jesus says it here again. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming. It's urgent that I do so. I must follow his timetable. And Jesus is saying it once again here now. He goes on and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And what Jesus is saying here is the works of God are displayed in the blind man. The works of God, as we applied it, are displayed also in each one of us who are his children, who are in Christ by faith. The works of God, the glory of God, is displayed in us. But also Jesus is saying, I do the works of God. And here then he again, for he said it earlier in chapter 8, here again he applies the title, the light of the world, to himself. Now I think he's doing two things, and stick with me here in conclusion. I think he's doing two things by declaring this title again. One thing he's doing, we'll see more in future weeks. He's preparing ourselves for what's going to come next. For because he's going to heal a blind man, there's much discussion that comes later on about light and darkness and seeing and not seeing. And so right here, at the outset of that, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and introduces that sort of theme of light and darkness, seeing and not seeing. But I also think he declares himself to be the light of the world because of not only what's to follow in the text, but what we've talked about today already in the text, in the following. Jesus is the light of the world in that he is the perfect display of all that we've talked about this morning. He is the perfect display of doing the works of God, of seeing the works of God displayed. He is the perfect display of the works of God. He is the perfect display of the glory of God. And thus, he is the light of the world. So Jesus here transitions from works done in the blind man to works done by him. He talks himself about himself as the light of the world and as that perfect display of the works of God. But finally, I think there's something still more in what Jesus says here. For Jesus is not the only one, according to this text, who is to do the works of God. And I'm imagining that in many of your minds, you've been sitting on this for a number of minutes now and wondering about this, because my version that I've been reading, the New King James, is different almost certainly than what your version says. I checked a number of versions, and most versions say something different, and your version is probably better. And that is in verse 4. My New King James says, I must work the works of him who sent me. But that's probably not what your version says. Even in the New King James, there's a note on that word, I. Because it probably should be translated, we must work the works of him who sent me. We, he says to his disciples, we must do the works of him who sent me. We not only are to display and have the works of God revealed in us, but we, like the disciples, are to do the works of God, Jesus says here. Not only have those works displayed in us as God works in us, but also we are to do the works of God. Now, we need to be careful here anytime we introduce such thinking. We need to be careful here and be specific. For, and this might shock you a little bit, I'm doing so deliberately, we are not always to follow Jesus' example. What do I mean by that? Jesus is our example in so many ways to follow, but I don't believe anywhere God has called you or I to be the Redeemer of the world, to hang on a cross as the Savior of the world. Jesus is not an example to follow in every way. He is an example to follow, but he has a specific mission in the world that we cannot follow after. But here, that's how we have to be careful. But here, back in our text, more importantly, Jesus is clearly saying, Jesus is making clear that he is including his disciples and including by extension each one of us as believers, that we are also to do the works of God. God does his work in the blind man, displaying his glory, displaying his works, displaying the works of God. And also, Jesus is saying, when we like Jesus, when we like the disciples, proclaim the gospel, proclaim the excellencies of Christ, we are also doing the works of God, like Jesus, like the disciples, and we are bringing glory to God. God displays his work, his glory in us. God displays his work and his glory through us as we also do the works of God. That in all things, Christ be glorified. We used to sing a chorus, I think it was back in the 80s. It was a very simple chorus. It was a very repetitive chorus, as some choruses tend to be. But it was a bang-on chorus. And it went simply like this. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing prayer. That is to be our prayer. Is that my prayer? Is that your prayer? Is that our purpose? Is that our meaning in life, our significance in life, our goal in life, our goal in every second of life? It is for our church. That is why we exist as a church. It's right there in your bulletins. It's right there on the website. As soon as you turn there, I've made it as clear as I could. It's the biggest font I could find, as high up on the page as I could make it. Proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. That's what we are as a church. That's why we exist. And that's who we are as believers. As this incident takes place, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, those disciples include the Apostle Peter, obviously. I suspect Peter might have been the one who spoke forth. He tends to be. We don't know. But Peter was definitely there. Peter got it. Peter understood it. Why do I know? Because in conclusion, in 1 Peter chapter 4, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May it be so. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in my life, Lord, in the life of each one of my brothers and sisters seated here, in the church, Lord, in our church, Lord, in Fellowship Baptist Church, Lord, and in each one of us, be glorified. Be glorified, we pray. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.